Thank you.
I have to thank Thomas tonight. He's my icebreaker. Because it reminds me of me when I'm speaking, except he's the one who's late this time. Well, tonight, I don't want my sermon to be misconstrued. I don't want it to be taken offense to or to turn people off what I say. I'm going to be speaking on moving forward and how in our church we can be effective as human sacrifices. So by its very nature, I'm going to be evaluating our church. Now this is all going to be where you don't need to comment. And I'm going to throw some questions out there, and I just want you to think about them. Okay, so they're going to be critical questions. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the answer is a bad one. So I don't want to change everything or what we're doing, but I simply want to ask, can we do more? The best way I can explain why I chose this sermon is because it's relative to me personally. I choose all my topics because they're relative to me personally. And for this topic, I felt moved. I'm in a place in my life where, spiritually, I'm experiencing some rapid growth. And it's got me excited. And from that excitement, I was eager to share that with you. And I've been asking myself, what more can I do? So I'm going to pose that question to us as a congregation. What is moving forward? How can we do it? Well, we can't move forward unless we're moving forward from something. We first need to evaluate ourselves and where we are right now. Individually, yes, but more so for the purpose of this sermon, as a congregation. Throughout tonight, I'm going to be challenging the congregation to evaluate and reaffirm us as a body. In the time of the apostles, the Pharisees were experts in God's law. We know that they twisted it to use it for their own ungodly illusions and to gain power. And I'm not calling us Pharisees. Far from it. But I'm making a point that we can believe that we are serving the Lord, but not actually be serving him. I'm going to read now from Galatians 2, 11 through 21. That's Galatians 2, 11 through 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by the flesh in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Peter was an apostle spreading the word of God. And yet, even while spreading the word of God, he made a mistake. It's important for us to not fall into Peter's trap, but to move forward in the path to salvation. We know that Peter and Barnabas and other servants of Jesus Christ spread the word of God. They didn't have access to the resources that we have. They would go to a town, but they would walk, and it would take time. They would get there and talk to people, and they would go to the synagogue and preach, and they would be invited to people's homes, and they would spread the word there. And they would stop crowds in the street, and they would preach in the street. Now, if someone told us to walk from city to city and herald people in the street telling news of Jesus, how would you react? Can you imagine the reactions of the people that you're trying to spread the word of the gospel to? We wouldn't be very effective. Not nowadays, because the times have changed, and that's just not a normal custom now. It seems like backwards thinking to try to walk from city to city and just talk to people and spread the word like that. We now have access to technology like cars, planes, trains, telephones. We've got other technologies as well. We've got projectors, which can help us with songs, presentations, PowerPoints to the benefit of the congregation. We have cell phones that we can use even during congregation. We can make notes for a sermon. We can write down questions that we want answered later. We can use the Bible on them. Just open the Bible right up. That happened this morning. We can text, we can Facebook, we can keep in contact with people all over the world. We also have the internet, and we have other tools available to us. Now, is technology coming between us and God? If not, how can we use it to our advantage to help us further the word of God? I'm going to read now from James 4:17. That's James 4:17. If I can find it. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. By this reasoning, if we don't use the technology available to us, are we then sinning? We have access to resources to help us Christians on our mission for God. Wouldn't Jesus be the first person to tell us to use them? Today's times are different from the gospel times. The Bible is relative and was written in response to events, actions, things people said. The church in Corinth did something bad, and somebody was there to say, hey, stop that. Because it was relative. It's not like that today. Today, I feel like we can get caught on details and miss the entire lesson that was presented in that story of the Bible. It's important to learn the Bible, to learn the stories and to memorize it. But the most important thing is how we take those lessons into our very own lives. And that can be pretty difficult to do, but that's the beauty of fellowship. I'm going to read now from 2 Thessalonians 5:11. That's 2 Thessalonians 5:11. Oh. Oops. Yeah. I think I did that last time too. It is 1 Thessalonians. Okay, has everyone figured out my mistake and is there ahead of me? Okay. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Now I'll pose the question, are we doing enough? How, as a congregation, here in Ventura Church of Christ, are we directly involved in bringing people to Christ? Are we organized? Do we have programs in place, both locally and afar? Are we actively participating in our community? I'm going to read now from Romans 12, verse 1. That's Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We have to get involved in our communities if we're to reach out to them. We can't sit and wait for people to find us. Not with the technology available to us. I'm very glad to be in this congregation. Otherwise, I would have left a long time ago. I love it here. And it's inspiring. That wasn't a joke. It's inspiring to see how happy people are to go up and greet new people. And they'll talk to them and, you know, find out their name, ask a little bit about them. Are you going to college? That's because I'm at college age, that's my question. But is it enough just to talk to them? People come to church for many and varying reasons. Whether they're on vacation and are just visiting, or they recently moved and are trying to find a new congregation. They may be at a low point in their lives. They may be addicted to drugs and have hit rock bottom. They may have lost their family and homes, have had too much to drink and hit somebody while driving and operating a vehicle. They may have been turned from other churches because they felt persecuted for reasons like homosexuality and other sins. People have varying emotions when they're trying to come to God. And not all of us can connect with them. Ask yourselves, how many people here in the Ventura Church of Christ over the years have been turned away because they felt that nobody could understand them? Do we offer a class to understand stress and the emotions people are going through? Do we have a program specifically for new people in the church to make them feel welcome so they don't feel intimidated by the congregation? Do we recognize opportunities in our lives to share the Lord with coworkers and friends who are at a vulnerable spot in their lives? Do we have a program for Christians who are already members here who are experiencing difficulty? Because I think we all know that you don't just become baptized and then everything is perfect. Do we need a program like that? If there is no need, are we simply assuming that there is no need because nobody steps up in front of the whole congregation because they're embarrassed or scared? Chris just recently suggested that we have some sort of teaching program to teach us young people who are starting to make our own sermons how to do it. That's just one way. I'm not going to read Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. That's Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. If you'll turn with me now to Matthew 18, I will read verse 20. That's Matthew 18, verse 20. For whether two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I'll read that again. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Small classes can be effective where large congregations may not. The leadership has recognized this and the effectiveness of how we can learn and grow together. In community service, we can bond and support each other. And in doing so, we bring to fruition God's plan for fellowship. It's a different kind of worship than individual when we worship as a church. But let me ask you this. When we show up to church and we sit there and we listen and we learn, but then we leave without really interacting with anyone. Is that fellowship? Leadership can't act for us. Christian projects can only be accomplished by us. Church is, by definition, each of us individually as a whole. We all gather together, and that's church. So guess what Christian projects take? All of us individually, collectively contributing, in whatever way that may be. Are we doing that? Can we do it better? I'm now going to read Acts 13, verse 38 through 39. Acts 13, 38 through 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is a bright light. Let's move toward it. If anyone would like to come forward at this time, please do so now as we stand and sing.